If I'd only realized you folks get into the Christmas spirit early, maybe I would have changed my subject for today. I have to speak at home in Divine Street on the 24th of this month, so I've kind of been looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus. I've not finished my studies on it yet, but I want to, at that time, look at the unnatural virgin birth of Christ. There's one word that makes all the difference in there. Notice I didn't say the unnatural birth of Christ, because his birth was very natural. I'm sure Mary went through the 9 months and then the birth happened, but it's the word virgin that makes all the difference. That's what was unnatural about the birth, the unnatural virgin birth of Christ. You know, talking about nativity scenes, it's kind of interesting. There's a little seniors home, nursing home in Sarnia, and they put up their nativity scene in the lounge as you go in the door. And of course, most of the nativity scenes you see with a baby in a manger. And last year, a lot of them went to whoever put the thing up and said, no, there's no baby until Christmas Day. So they don't want a baby in the nativity scene until Christmas Day. So now the staff have to, on Christmas morning, come down and put the baby in the manger. I thought, that's kind of neat. I'm not going to ask you what I spoke on when I was here last time, because it's only the end of October, and I'm sure you all remember. I'm referring to the evening meeting. We'll ask you this, though. Tomorrow's the 4th of December. And the 4th of December, 6 years ago, was my first visit to Tavistock. Now, who remembers what I spoke on 6 years ago? I think I'm the only one. So we'll do that one again. Just kidding you. I'm going to carry on from where I finished off in the evening meeting last time I was here. If you remember, we were looking at the little book of Ruth. We had covered chapter 1 and had gotten into chapter 2. And you remember we were looking at the field of Boaz. And there were three things about the field. It had an owner, which was Boaz. It had an overseer, which was a servant. And then there was an order, and that would take in the reapers, the gleaners, the maidens, the young man, the stranger, and so on. And I was comparing that to that field to a picture of the local assembly. If you remember, we covered that there was an owner, and we looked at a number of scriptures. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about, ye are God's husbandry, God's till field, ye are God's building. You're the temple of God. And we looked at other scriptures to show that the assembly is God's. It was for him, and it belongs to him. He is the owner. And then we started looking at the subject of the overseer, and we dealt, I wanted to look at three different things in connection with the overseer. We dealt with one. I want to look at the other two in this meeting, if time permits. We look, first of all, at their desire from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there we looked at mainly the qualifications of an overseer. We noticed at that time that man does not make and ask God to recognize, but man recognizes what God has made. That's Acts chapter 20, the overseers who have been raised up by the Spirit of God. So man doesn't make them and ask God to recognize. God raises man up and man recognizes elders, mainly because of the work that they're doing. So we looked at the desire and we went over the qualifications. The two other things I want to look at today, firstly is their duties, and then secondly, their dangers. So, as far as their duties are concerned, let's turn first of all back to Acts chapter 20, Paul's meeting with the elders at Ephesus. We realize, even going back into our Old Testament, that governments are ordained of God for the purpose of rule. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 15, Paul reminds Timothy that he is the only ruler. He is the source of rule. So all rule in the assembly is simply the application of the authority of God in his own house. 1 Timothy 3, when it comes to the qualifications, the emphasis in 1 Timothy 3 is on moral soundness. When you come to Titus chapter 1, the emphasis there is on doctrinal soundness. So now, in connection with their duties, pardon me, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, or the little flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves. Right? Be mindful, when he says this, he's speaking that right within the oversight. He's speaking to elders. Right from among yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse or distorted things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. There's two responsibilities that are mentioned in this passage. The first duty, or the first responsibility that an elder has, is to themselves. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. There is a responsibility for those who would take place and oversight in God's assembly to maintain a good spiritual condition. And only by cultivating the habit of prayer can one maintain their fellowship with God and be a help to the Lord's people in God's assembly. They are to remember that their appointment is of God. Take heed unto yourselves, draw the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Pardon me. So they're always to be conscious of the preciousness of the flock to our God and to the Lord Jesus. So that's our first duty. Why would Paul mention that first? Take heed unto yourselves. I have noticed over many years as a believer, and we all have noticed the attacks of Satan on the assembly. He hates this place. He can't stand this place. He would love to have the saints warring one against another. He would love to disrupt the fellowship and the harmony and the unity that we enjoy in God's assembly. But I feel there are two that he sets his sight on for special attack. One is elders in God's assembly, and the other is servants of God who have given their lives over to, whether it's preaching the gospel or ministering to the Lord's people. It is so easy, matter of fact, it really doesn't take any brains at all to criticize an elder. But I wonder how often do we pray for them? How often are we found in the presence of God on our knees, praying for those whom God has raised up, the Holy Spirit has raised up, to be the government, the overseers, the elders in God's assembly? So he gives them a warning first. Take heed unto yourselves. I know I've mentioned this before, and I mention it again for the sake of the young. We pray for young believers. I find it a thrill to come to Tavistock to see so many young believers and to know that they're going on for God. I'm thrilled when I see that. But young believers, remember this, while we're praying for you, you need to pray for us who are older, that we finish the course close to the Lord Jesus. There are so many in our Old Testament examples where man had a good start in life, but finished out of fellowship with God. And you know as well as I do, when it comes to that parable that Jesus told, it wasn't a lamb that went astray. It was a sheep. And the devil knows if he can pull down the sheep, the lambs are his. You need to pray for those of us who are older, who are getting up in years, that like the Apostle Paul, we can finish our course well. Paul says, take heed. Look unto yourselves first. Then their second duty, he says right after that, and to all the flock, to feed the church of God. Elders have the responsibility, and there's a word there, to take care, to feed or to take care of the flock of God, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And that word care is actually only used in our New Testament, I think it's three times. The other time that it's used is in, actually it's not used in this passage, it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The only other two times it's used is in connection with a good Samaritan, when he told them to take care of this man. So they are to take care of the church of God. Each assembly should be like that inn. It's a place of mending, spending, and tending. That was a man who had fallen, but he was taken care of. And there's nothing like seeing the elders performing their duties when one who has fallen, one who has slipped, one who has stumbled, to come up beside them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to help them in their path, to see them recovered. And remember that Galatians 6, it tells us that it's a spiritual man that does that. It's a spiritual work. I can't go to someone to try to lift them up with the attitude that, oh, I would never do something like that. Let him that thinketh he standeth beware, lest he fall. There's enough potential within me, to destroy an assembly of God. And there's enough within you. Thank God for men who take care of the flock of God, men who lift us up, men who encourage us. You know, when you look at the descriptions that are used in the scriptures of elders, just going to mention a few of them. For instance, when you come to the passage that we're in, they're looked on here as shepherds caring for the flock, to tend, to nourish, to support, visiting the sick, again, visiting those who are discouraged, perhaps some that haven't been coming out as much as they used to, perhaps they're feeling down, and they need someone just to lift them up. We never know. I think at times we take for granted that, oh, this is wrong with them, and that's wrong with them. I remember a dear brother many years ago in St. Thomas, and he had quit coming out to meetings. And his wife phoned me while he was out weeding in his flower beds that he loved. His wife phoned me and asked me if I would come and talk to him. She said, we don't read the Bible together anymore. And he doesn't pray. There was just the two of them. They were an elderly couple. He doesn't pray with us anymore. He was saved right out of the world. He was an alcoholic. Matter of fact, he was a man that, after his wife and kids get saved, and they had one son that was into drugs at home one night, while the rest were at a Bible study. This shows you how much we take for granted in Canada. This man said to his son, pull that old Bible down off the shelf and let's find out who this King James guy is. He thought the Bible was all about King James. And that's something in this country. Anyways, he got saved, baptized in the assembly, and now he was in this condition. His wife is concerned about him. I dropped my wife off at the gospel meeting on a Sunday night, and I went to visit him while she was at the meeting. I didn't want his wife there. I didn't know if she was part of the problem, but I wanted to visit him and his own. And he was out in his flower beds weeding, and we got talking, and he and I got along really good. I said, "John, I really miss you." I remember when he told how God saved him. I was in tears. What a testimony he had. I said, "We miss you." "Well," he said, "you know, we say that we're practicing the scriptures, but we're not. I have a problem with some things." I said, "Really, John, what's your problems?" Here again is where we take things for granted. This dear man in all his simplicity. He said, "Well, at the breaking of bread, when the Lord instituted it, and they passed the cup around, the Lord said, 'Drink ye all of it.'" And he thought that that meant that the last person, because at that time it was just the one cup going around, it wasn't the individual cups, he thought that the last person was supposed to finish the wine. "Drink ye all of it." Not realizing that the "all" referred to the disciples. "Drink ye all from it." In his simplicity, he thought that this assembly is not going by the scripture. So we had a talk on that scripture and some other scriptures. And he was out to the next Bible study and continued coming. Just a little thing, but you can't let it go. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. We don't know what they're thinking. Even when it comes to the Word of God, we don't know how they're interpreting it. So the shepherd, he's going to visit the sick. He's going to comfort the brokenhearted. He's going to go after the cold in heart. He's going to cheer those who are discouraged. He's shepherding. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, there we find that he's a model and samples to the flock. It has the thought of going before and drawing the flock after you. What kind of a model am I as a Christian? Would I be willing to draw people after me? Which road would they be traveling if I did? It should search all of our hearts to draw after by godly influence. And again, we appreciate brethren and even sisters in assemblies that have an impact on young brethren and young sisters, to draw after them because of a godly influence that they can have in their lives. When you come to Hebrews chapter 13, there the elders are seen as watchmen. He uses the expression there, they are watching over your souls. These men are acquainting themselves with dangers that confront the flock, dangers that come whether from within or without. They're guarding the door. Paul had warned them in Ephesus, there are grievous wolves that are going to come in. They're going to speak distorted, perverse things. They're going to try and draw disciples away after themselves. So elders have to be watchmen. They have to be on guard, watching for the unruly, for the vain talker, for the division maker. Some think that the work of an elder is easy. Let me tell you, it's not easy. That's why we need to pray for them. When I think back to Jehoiada and the temple there in 2 Chronicles 23, and how they set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, those porters would again speak of elders at the gates, at the door of the house of the Lord. Why were they there? To keep out that which was unclean. And in the context of that passage, of course, it was the wicked followers of Athaliah. They were to keep them out of the house of God. So we have watchmen, elders who are watchmen, guarding against the dangers that would harm the flock of God. When you come to 1 Timothy 5 and 17, they're seen there as rulers, those that rule well, and just the thought there of presiding over the flock. The rule of the assembly is the rule of God. Elders with wisdom and love would seek to apply the word of God. They'll supervise the spiritual affairs of the assembly with the delegated authority of the chief shepherd of the flock. Don't misunderstand me when I say this, but elders in and of themselves have no authority. Their authority is the word of God. They are seeking to maintain the authority of God's word among us as God's people. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, just for a few thoughts. Find here a word in Ezekiel 34 to the shepherds. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bind up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. So the beginning of this chapter, he's showing the failure of the shepherd. What is their duties? Well, when you come later on in the chapter, for instance, start reading at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they could have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. So just in those few verses, from verses 12 to 16, there's some things that you will notice as we've read. First of all, he delivers, in verse 12, he delivers his flock from danger. When you come to verse 13, he preserves the oneness of his flock. Then in verse 14, he supplies them with suitable pasture. And then in verse 16, you find the general work of the shepherd. So built into creation was this thought of government. And in the assembly, we have God's government as we see them in the overseers. Now, four passages, and I just cover this very quickly. Four major passages that deal with elders all state that an elder must be able to teach the word of God in order to guide the saints, whether it's through the trials or through privileges, for the sake of our God. Four major passages. We notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, that they were to shepherd, they were to feed the flock of God. Again, they have to be able to teach the word of God. Feed the flock. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and verse 2, with a qualification given to hospitality, apt to teach. Some writers tell us that when it comes to the Greek text, it actually means skilled in teaching. That's the only gift, spiritual gift, that's actually associated with the elders. They must be able to teach the Word of God. And of course, the prime thought is that that's leading up to the end of the chapter where he talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he tells Timothy, you need to show man, you need to teach man how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. When you come to Titus chapter 1, he says they're holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So again, there's a focus on the character of life. And Titus is telling us that you have to hold fast the faithful word. And then when you come to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it's feed the flock of God which is among you. So again, it's actually there. It's a message to suffering saints. They've been persecuted. Some have been martyrs. They've lost their lives. But to those who are suffering, Peter has a message that he's giving to them. So his message is really to cast yourselves upon the Word of God. It provides an answer to the sufferings that we are called to endure. I'm just going to turn that passage in 1 Peter just to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, or models. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In this passage, Peter is suggesting that these under-shepherds, which is a more accurate word, be like the chief shepherd, four different ways, in their love of and devotion to the flock. Remember how the Lord could say to Peter, after they've been fishing and caught absolutely nothing, I was sharing this with Larry when he was Divine Street last time. Oh, you can't share much with Larry because he already knows so much. But he was talking about John, and I asked him, I said, tell us the number of fish that Peter and his friends caught. 153. Never tells us any other time when they were fishing how many fish they caught. Wonder why. And I'm always looking, you know, the number 7 is the number of perfection. I'm always looking for perfection in things. But 7 doesn't win 153. Doesn't work out very good, so I couldn't find perfection in what they caught until I came to the fire. The Lord's already got one on the barbecue. That's 154 and 7. So he'll take what's imperfect and he'll make it perfect. When we fall short, he'll make up for it. So it was there that, and I often wonder about dear Peter, you know, there's the fish in the fire. When was the last time Peter saw fire prior to that? Now you know. It's when he warmed himself and the maid came along. Weren't you one of them? Weren't you with him? And Peter could look into the flames and that fire and deny that he ever knew him. It says with oaths and with cursing he denied that he even knew him. I wonder when Peter stood at the fire with a fish on it if he remembered that. Yeah, the last fire I looked into, I denied the Lord. Now I'm looking into another one, but he's going to make everything right. But he said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? What were the these? I don't know. It could have been the other disciples. It could have been his fishing. I don't know what it was. The very fact that earlier he said, I go fishing, and then the others, of course, they all join in. Talk about peer pressure. Yeah, we're going with you, Peter. The Lord didn't tell him to go fishing. lovest thou me more than these, more than anything else? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And of course, after three times, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So here he is, writing as a shepherd himself, suggesting that the under-shepherd should be like that chief shepherd in their love and devotion for the flock. Also in their wisdom to feed and their skill to care for the flock. You know, when you go through Peter's epistle, I think it's in chapter 4. You remember Peter, you know, when the Lord took Peter and James and John, watch and pray. You know what they did. They slept. And right in Peter's epistle, I just can't put my eyes on the verse right now, but Peter is comforting and encouraging others in the very area that he failed in. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Peter had failed there. When the Lord tried to tell him that I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified. Oh, no. They got to get past me first. No, I'll be there. Not sober. He said, be therefore sober. And watch. Didn't the Lord say to Peter, watch and pray? He failed miserably. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The very three things that he had failed in, he's now encouraging God's people. He's strengthening them in areas that he himself had failed. So now with Peter, with his heart of love and his wisdom, he's seeking to feed the flock of God. He's trying to encourage them in their courage to guard against the attack of the enemy, and he tells them in the epistles how to deal with those who have been persecuting them, accusing them. Talking this morning about deceivers and false accusations, well, you can read all about that in Peter, accusing them of things that they never did. And then lastly, in their leadership as examples to the flock. So Peter's really saying to them, you've been charged with the full responsibility of the flock. You're going to be a provider. You're going to be a protector. You're going to be a pattern to the Lord's people in the assembly of God. Let's get a little bit of Christmas in here before I finish this subject. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying, which was told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mentioned this morning that Mary Magdalene was the first human to see the Lord after he rose from the dead. It's interesting that the first, apart from Mary and Joseph, that we're told that saw the Lord after he was born were shepherds. Just imagine. The one who had every right to be born in a king's palace. I keep thinking of Haman when he went into the king. Remember the question the king asked him? What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Quite a question. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Of course, Haman thinking that man to be himself. Well, he said that man should be clothed with the king's garments, and he should wear the king's crown, and he should ride the king's horse through the streets of the city, and homage and honor should be paid to that man. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? The Lord Jesus had every right to be born in a king's palace. There he is, born in a cattle shed. His body, little body placed in a manger. The one who had every right to be clothed with royal garments even at his birth is wrapped with death bands, swaddling clothes. A Jew would normally carry death bands on a journey. In case someone died, they would wrap their body. He was wrapped in death bands. Isn't it remarkable that even at his birth, his death was in view? That's why he came. The one who had every right to wear the king's crown was crowned with a crown of thorns. The king's robes he should have worn, but he's mocked as he wears a purple robe and a reed in his hand for a scepter. What a sight. When we come to these shepherds, the first ones to see him after his birth, I just want to notice three little statements about these shepherds. In verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Abiding. You'll notice it doesn't say they came now and again to check on them. They were with them. They were abiding with them. They didn't leave them. You know, there might have been times when it might even have been inconvenient for them to do it, but they did it. It might have been times when there was a hardship or even dangers involved, but they did it. They were abiding with their flocks. Then secondly, you'll notice that it says, again in verse 8, keeping watch over their flocks. They weren't just there because this is my job and maybe I can sleep, the sheep will look after themselves. They'll still be there when I wake up. No, they were keeping watch. They were motivated by the desire to have a healthy and a happy and an active flock. Keeping watch over them. All because of the deep affection that they had, just like elders. The affection that they have for God's people. And a desire that not only they serve God, but to see God's people serving Him. And then you'll notice the last little statement, keeping watch over their flocks by night, in the hours of darkness. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're in a world, you might say, we're in a time of darkness. During his absence, the one who was the light of the world is gone. It's the hours of darkness. But he is coming back. In the meantime, it's our duty to abide with the flock, the duty of the overseers, to keep watch over the flock during difficult times, hours of darkness, when men love darkness rather than light. So during his absence, the absence of the chief shepherd, we learn complete reliance upon and trust in the one who has called us to serve him. I'm going to stop here. There's a few more things I just maybe we'll look at it tonight in connection with the duties before we move on to the dangers and then hopefully have time to look at the order that we see, not only in the field of Boaz, but in the assembly of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we bow humbly and quietly in your holy presence and are thankful again for the testimony here at Tavistock. We pray for each one who makes up part of this assembly. We know, our God, that we need preservation in our Christian pathway. There's so many temptations, allurements that would seek to take us away from spiritual things, and we need to be on our guard. We also pray for those who would be in leadership and oversight in the assembly here. Our God, we just pray for them as well, that they might be preserved as they study the Word of God and seek to teach the Lord's people. We just ask your blessing upon each one. We're mindful of those who have been set aside. We think of some in our home assembly who are set aside at this time. We just pray for them that they might know you in a very real way, that they might feel the closeness, the nearness of the hand of God upon them through these times of trial. We just ask these things as again we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just sing one verse of a hymn, number 475, 475, I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. The first verse only of 475.
Shepherd, one I love so well, how he hath loved me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Thank you.